Y'all doing good today? Beautiful day in Carolina. So glad to have you with us. We're one church that meets in two locations, and so let's give a big welcome to our Northside campus today. We love you, Northside. Also, a big welcome to all of the Marines and military, those that are joining us on Facebook Live. Come on, welcome you as well this morning. We are in a teaching series called 10, where we're looking at the Ten Commandments, and we've already gone through the first two. This week we're in week number three, and we're talking about the name of God. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn with me, or your YouVersion Bible app, or your teaching guide, grab that, Exodus chapter 20 today, and as you're finding your way there, how many of you growing up, maybe middle school, junior high, you already had in mind a name that you wanted to name your firstborn child, all right? So how many of you growing up, you already had kind of a name in mind of what you wanted to name them? Raise your hand if you already had that name picked out, all right? A lot of the ladies had it. A lot of guys already had it. I had a name picked out for my firstborn son. My first son, we were going to give him. In junior high, this was the name I wanted him to have. Are you ready for it? Wolfgang Amadeus Brinker. Yes, right? Some of you are thinking, that would have been pretty awesome, right? Little Wolfgang, we got a wolf pack kind of going around the house, but we, you know, Wolfgang Amadeus, and several years later, met my wife, and she was like, yeah, that's not going to happen. And so we named our first son, Graham Ryland Brinker, named him after Billy Graham, and our second son came along, gave him the name Dax. How many of you know, just whenever you're trying to figure out the names for your kids, there's a lot of pressure that goes into that. Right? You're thinking through all of the family names, and then you might have a name, but you didn't like the person, and so you're like, we're not naming them that. Or you come up with all the names, you're Googling names, you got books of names, you're trying to figure out exactly what you name. And then once you kind of get your top 10 list or whatever, then you start trying to make fun of them to see if they rhyme with something, you know, because growing up, you know, I heard several times Brinker Stinker, right? Or Stinky Brinky or something like that. Don't catch that, don't hashtag that, you know, or anything like that. But you know, I kind of had that, you know, growing up. And so you want to make sure that your name, that you name your children, doesn't rhyme with anything. When Jilly was born, we gave her the name Evangeline because she really was good news. And so it came from the word, the euangelion in the Greek, evangelism, the telling of the good news. And so she was great news to our family and just a representative of God's grace to us. And so we gave her the name of that. And so names mean a lot. When you talk to someone and you say, well, you know what, they have a good name. That means a lot, right? They have a good name. That means they have a good reputation. They have a good name. If someone says, hey, stop in the name of the law, then you have the name which has authority to it. And so there's a lot to a name. I remember whenever I was in kindergarten, I've self-confessed this several times here at First Jack's, but when I went into kindergarten and Miss Bobo was my kindergarten teacher, still remember my kindergarten teacher, I changed my name to Butch. And so we were learning to write our names, and she was sending letters home to my mom going, he keeps writing the name Butch. And it's, you know, I'll say, Jason, is Jason here? And I wouldn't raise my hand or anything. And she's like, is Butch here? And I'm like, yes, you know. And so I wanted to change my name so bad. But here's the thing. I had a given name. See, you were given a name from those who were authority in your life. Your mom and dad gave you a name. Well, when we come to the third commandment, we discover that God has a name that is above every name. That God has a name, and no one ever named God. Only God gets to name himself. And so he reveals himself to us through his name. And the Bible says that according to God, God thinks a lot of his name. And so we see in command number one, he says, I'm the Lord your God who delivered you out of Egypt, out of slavery, and you shall have no other gods before me. That there are no other gods, that I am to be the exclusive God in your life. And the second command is that you shall not make any graven images or idols in your life. That we shouldn't worship anything or anyone above God, that God is to be at the supreme position of worship and exaltation. He should have preeminent supremacy in our heart and in our life. Well, today we turn to the third command, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, and we see that God wants us to do something with his name. Exodus chapter 20, let's read it out loud together. It says, you shall not take the, what? The name of the Lord your God in what? Vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And so here's the thing about God. No one ever named God. Only God names himself because he has no authority over him. Everything that was created from him, through him, and for his glory. There is no one higher than him. There is no one greater than him. And so if you're taking notes, there's this part that says, when we look at that phrase, to take, obviously we are to take the name of the Lord, our God. When it says to take, that word take means to lift up. Everybody say lift up. And so as followers of Jesus, we are called to lift up the name of God, to lift high, to exalt, to worship, to praise, to hold him high. So we are to lift up the name of God. Even when Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, he said to pray this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And so in our life, as followers of God, we are either hallowing his name, lifting it up, or we are hollowing his name. We are either hallowing and lifting it up, or we are hollowing it with our words and our actions and even our life. John Calvin wrote this about the hallowed name of God. He says that we are to be so disposed in mind and speech that we neither think nor say anything concerning God and his mysteries without reverence, without much soberness, that in estimating his works, which means when we think about all that God has done, we conceive nothing but what is honorable to him. That when we're talking about God, when we're talking about Jesus, when we're talking about the works of God and the works that God has done in our lives and in this world, the Bible says that we are, in Psalms 29, it says that we are to ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due to his name. The Psalm says, sing the glory of his name, give to him glorious praise. Psalm 72, blessed be his glorious name forever. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And so we are to take the name of God and we are to lift it up in our thoughts, in our attitudes, in our words, our speech, and even in our lifestyle. We as followers of God should be people who hold the name of God to the highest place. To the highest place. Do you realize when we come into faith in Jesus Christ, we are coming into covenant with God. That we are bearing the name of Christ upon our hearts. We're bearing the name of Christ. The Bible says that we are saved in Christ. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says this. It says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so the moment that you called on Jesus Christ to be your Savior and Lord, you were bound to him and he was bound to you. You stepped into covenant with him. You are saved in the name of Jesus Christ. The Bible even says that we're baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about how we as followers of Jesus, that we are being transformed. We are being transformed into his image through the name of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 11 says, and such were some of you, but you were washed and you were sanctified and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. And so we are being changed. We carry the name of Christ on our lives. We bear the name. We are representatives of the name. And so as children of God, as followers of Jesus, we should make it the aim of our life to bring honor to his name. that we live for the glory of his name. And so the Bible says that we are to take the name of the Lord our God, which means we are to lift it up, and that we're not to do this. We're to not take it in vain. Everybody say vain. So to take is to lift up the name, but to take it in vain means to empty it. That in our life, we are so prone. And let me go ahead and just say this. Every single person in this room is guilty of breaking this command. And so if you're feeling kind of like, uh-oh, here it comes, it is, but not just for you. It is for every one of us. Not only do we break it in our words, in our actions, in our thoughts, in our lives, but we even break it in our worship. Many of us broke it even today sitting in church. That we should exalt the name of God above every single name. We don't need to dishonor the name. We don't need to empty God of the glory that he deserves and the glory that he demands. Well, how do you dishonor God? How do you empty God? How do you take it in vain? Well, one way is this, when we misuse God's name. When we misuse God's name. Literally, whenever you think about misusing God's name, you automatically think about swearing. You think about cussing. You think about using the name of God in a way that is dishonorable to the glory of God. You think about using the name of Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting that we use the name Jesus Christ as an exclamation point? That we use the name of God as a punctuation? Like a, oh my goodness, did you see that? And we'll use it as an accent. That we would misuse the name that is above every single name. That we would empty him of the glory that is due to his name. As again, we use the name of Jesus Christ so lightly. And I know this is a major aspect of our testosterone-driven culture in the city of Jacksonville. That we have, in many ways, I think, even become very desensitized in the way that we use the name of God. In the way in which we use the name of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. We use it very lightly. We use it without the weight and the honor that it is due. And I think it's very easy for us to do that. It's a part of our everyday culture. It's a part of most people's everyday language. You can't watch a movie today without a direct attack against the name of God. A direct attack against the glory of God and the honor of God. And have you ever wondered why? Have you ever wondered why? Why is it that God's name is the name that is used to dishonor above all names? Why is it the name of Jesus that we use, that people use, in a way that dishonors? No one ever messes up or hits their hand or stubs their toe and yells, Buddha! Right? Have you ever been tempted to do that? You're like, no. No one ever misses a shot, or their wide receiver drops the ball on a route where they really needed to catch it, and you're like, you know, Muhammad, Tom Cruise, you know, I don't know. No one ever does that. And so here's the thing: why is it then that we use the name of God? Why is it that we use the name of Jesus? What does this tell us about the human condition? What does this tell us about our own hearts? Because the Bible says it is from the heart that the mouth speaks. If you ever said something, you're like, oh, I didn't mean to say that. Yes, you did. You just didn't mean to get heard. You meant to say it because it was in your mind. This tongue doesn't work without this mind, and this mind does not work without it being influenced and impacted by our heart. And so if you've got a swearing problem, you've got a cussing problem, you don't have a language problem, you have a heart problem. You have a Jesus problem, because it's from the heart that the mouth speaks. And there should be conviction here. And if you're not yet a believer, then listen, you get a buy on this one. But if you're a born-again follower of Jesus Christ, there should be spiritual conviction in this. if we are dishonoring and emptying God of the glory that he demands and deserves. Not just spiritual conviction from God to our hearts, but there should be spiritual conviction upon our hearts because we so misrepresent the glory of God to those around us. That we so dishonor the name that we say that we love and that we worship and that we value and that we lift up. I mean, he's Savior, he is Lord, he is Redeemer, he is Heavenly Father. He's the one that picked you up out of your sin and depravity and grave, breathed life into you, brought you into relationship with himself, loved you, adopted you, calls you son or daughter, calls you a child of the living God. And so I think that there ought to be a holy reverence in our heart for the name of God in our lives. And there also needs to be a sense of responsibility and understanding that when we misuse the name of God, we are horrible witnesses to those who desperately need God in their lives. And I don't think it's not just in our curse words, but I think it's also if you have a critical spirit, if you're always criticizing, if you're always complaining, then I promise you, your curse words or your critical heart or your complaining spirit does just as much to discount and dishonor your witness to unbelievers as the words that come out of your mouth. And so I believe that there should be a holy conviction there. At least if the Spirit of God is convicting you in that, I want you to understand, that's not to shame you, that's not to belittle you, that's not to demean you, that's not in judgment to push you down. That's this. God is revealing that to you because he has such a greater plan for your life. He wants so much more for you. He wants so much more for your mind and your heart and your words. He wants so much more for your influence in your relationship with your spouse and with your children and at your work. That is your mission field. God has an incredible plan and purpose for your life. And we cut that greatly short when we don't allow God to discipline our tongue. And even more than that, when we don't allow God to discipline our heart towards his glory. Another way that we use God's name in vain or dishonor his name is this: when we use God's name to advance our own agenda. Like, I don't really understand that. I've had people that have said this. They've come up to me and they're like, the Lord told me to tell you. And I'm like, whoa, wait a second. The next thing you say better be a scripture reference. All right, because I got the Spirit of God. I've got the Word of God. God has given me everything in his Word that I need to know about life and wisdom and godliness. And so if you're saying, thus says the Lord, you better be quoting scripture because God has already told me everything that he needs to know. Now you can say, hey, God really put this on my heart. I've been praying for you, but it better line up with the Word of God. And so be very careful to use God's name to advance your agenda or to manipulate your circumstance. I don't know how many times I'm talking to somebody and they're like, hey, but I prayed about this. You ever prayed about it and God told you you were right and they were wrong? Isn't that funny how that always happens? You're like, oh, Pastor, I was really praying about this and I just really believe that God is leading me, that God's okay with this. And I'm like, have you read this? How in the world can you say that God told you that that is okay when the Word of God, there are chapters, I've got references. When God has already said that that's not his plan or his will for your life. Well, I prayed about it and I just had peace about it. That's not God's peace. And so be very careful in using the name of God to advance your own agenda. I've seen it used this way. We've got some incredible Christian women in this church, love the Lord, you know. And we've seen, I've seen this so many times. We're blessed, all right? We're blessed. We've got lots of beautiful ladies. If you're single, just look around, all right? If you love Jesus and you're single, look around, all right? And so this is what we've seen so often. We've seen some dude come in and say, you know what? This is their response to the Christian girls. You know what? I just love Jesus. They don't love Jesus. I'm just looking for a woman that loves the Lord and wants to put God first in their life, and you know, and wants a godly marriage. And their heart is so far away from God that they're actually manipulating the name of God to get a date. Are you with me? God is not your date reference. All right? And so we manipulate the name of God. We use him as our genie in a bottle, our go-to. We use God to be able to get what we want and what we need. The third way, I believe, is the most subtle way of all in which we dishonor the name of God. And that is we misuse God's name in worship. We misuse God's name in worship. We break this command in our worship. David Wells calls it the weightlessness of God. The triviality of our treatment of God in worship. It's interesting that there are so many areas of our lives where whatever we're passionate about, it has so much weight. Like, this is football season, so everything comes with a football analogy, right? I mean, we love football. We're a football family. I love, you know, going to football games. I love being in the stands. I love being on the sidelines. I love watching my Seahawks. Doesn't matter what your team is. It's all right. We're a church for all people. You know, but here's the thing. Isn't it amazing the weight that we give to a game? I was scrolling through Facebook yesterday and social media last night, and two of our guys were watching the game, and so they had a picture. Their wife took a video of them standing in front of the TV, and they were like this. Right? Their guy was running the line. They were like, oh! And I was cracking up. I'm like, there's worship. There is worship going on right there. And so you look at that. Do you imagine how much weight we put into our games? Go to a game and you've got your favorite team, you've got your colors, maybe you're representing today, you know, be proud there. You know your team, you know, whenever they're driving, you know your quarterback, you know every stat about your quarterback. If the running back lines up in position behind him, you're like, oh, this is good, here it goes, we're going through. When that quarterback takes that snap, you're right there with them. How many of you are watching and you're leaning into the game? You're like, yes. You're like, I'm slobbering a little bit. Okay, come on. He takes it off and he hands it off. Isn't it amazing? Whenever he gets the ball, it's almost like you get the ball. And you like lean in. And if he drops back for a pass, you're like in your seat. You're like, oh. And he comes down with the ball, you're like, yes. I don't know how many times I watched the game. I'm physically exhausted at the end of it. Some of you, if your team loses, there's so much weight to that game, you will avoid your phone and social media because you know all them bum friends around you are going to text you and Facebook you and put up little, you know, kind of, you know, things, you know, towards that. You know it's coming, so you avoid it. Why? Because you are so upset. And if your team wins, you're the one who's texting. If you go to the soccer fields here in Jacksonville, Jazza Park, and you see all the little bitty kids running around, just watch the parents. There's so much weight. So much weight. I see soccer moms literally on the sidelines, and their kids got the ball, and they're running, and their moms are running down, and their moms are, go, baby! Go, baby! They're kicking. They might as well be in the game. Now, why do we do that? Is there anything wrong with that? No. But why do we do that? Because it has weight. It has weight. It has weight in our heart. It has weight in our life. Think about this command as it pertains to our worship of God. When we come to this place and the band begins to play and the songs begin to proclaim the greatness of God, the glory of God, truths about God, declaring who God is, what he has done for us, his faithfulness, his goodness, his grace, his mercy, you know, his salvation, his loving arms wrapped around us. When we sing these songs about the greatness of our God, is there any weight to it? Or is there a weightlessness? Is there Is it meaningful to you? Or is it trivial to you? You're like, well, I'm just not one of those kind of worshipers. I've seen you watch a ball game. Do you apply that same passion to the Lord? I'm not expecting everybody to walk in and do a wave on Sunday morning. But at the same time, is there a weight? Is there a reverence? Is there an awe? Is there a, I get to proclaim truths about my God and about his love for me. I get to sing over my God. I get to shout out, holy is your name. I get to sing that you are exalted above every name. I get to sing and declare the truth that I am yours and you are mine. Do we get to proclaim that? Is there a way to that in our life? When we open this word, when we open the word of God, does it have weight? Are you studying the word? Are you reading the word? Are you allowing the word of God? Are you taking notes? Are you highlighting? Are you making application? Or are you just simply checking off a box? Are you simply just going through the motions? I believe that when our worship is casual, when it's careless, when it is insincere, we dishonor the name of God. We dishonor the name of God. I really don't know if when God made this command, if the number one problem in that day was them swearing the name of God. But that is a major issue. But the bigger issue was the issue of God's people devaluing the name of God in their hearts and in their lives. Devaluing. And so here's the thing. We've all done this. Many of us, even today, we've dishonored the name of God. We're all lawbreakers. We're all guilty. Every single one of us. So what do we do? What do we do? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Won't you know today, I believe that there should be spiritual conviction that leads to changed lives. There should be spiritual conviction. The Spirit of God taking the Word of God and saying, hey, in this area of your life, you are dishonoring God's name. In your worship, you are careless and casual with the name of the God who was so passionate for you that he left heaven, came to earth, was crucified on a cross, dead and buried, rose again, and John 15 says he prays for you constantly. And yet we would treat God so lightly and carelessly. I think our heart today should be, God, forgive me. I think our heart should be, God, forgive me. God, I confess my sin before you. And I don't just confess it. Confession is all about, you know what? I messed up. But confession and repentance should always go together. And repentance is this: God, in my words, I've dishonored you. God, I confess that, I repent of that, and I set you back at the center of my heart and my life, and my desire is to value you and exalt your name and to glory in your name above every single name. God, in my actions, that my actions and my lifestyle would point others to you. God, that I wouldn't seek my agenda and my glory, but I would seek your will and your glory in my life. And God, in my worship, whether it's in my car or in my office or in my chair or on my floor next to my bed, or if it's in here with hundreds and thousands of people sitting next to me, when I get the opportunity to declare truths about you, God, I pray that I wouldn't take that lightly, but that I would lift you up, that I would step beyond my comfort zone, because remember, discipleship and sanctification is about God conforming me to the image of Jesus, not leaving me where I am. And so some of you are like, I'm just not an outward worshiper. Yes, you are. You're just not in church. And so when you come to church, you're like, God, more of you. God, I want to step beyond my comfort, and I want to become a little uncivilized, in proclaiming the greatness of who you are. The Bible says this in Matthew. The Bible says that this one day everybody will stand before the Lord, that there is a judgment day. And Matthew says this, Jesus wrote these words. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Verse 22. Next verse. Is it stuck? There you go. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Do we not do many mighty things in your name? And look at what Jesus says here, verse 23. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. See, there's going to come a time in the span of history future where we will stand before God and we will give an account of what we did with the name of Jesus. And the question is, it's not enough just to have Jesus on your lips. He has to be on your heart. And so you can go to church and still completely miss Jesus. And you can be raised in church and you can completely miss Jesus. It's not enough just to be able to say the name. Oh, I've got a God value. I've got a Christian concept. I know things about God. Yeah, I've attended church. It's not that. It's about this. Is Jesus Lord over your heart and over your life? Philippians 2:9 says this, that one day, the Bible says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him, Jesus, the name that is above every single name. Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Because one day, every single person who has ever been created, every single person who's ever been alive, whether they believed in God, trusted in God, you know, went to church, never went to church, none of that. One day, every single knee will bow, and they will recognize that there is a name that is above every single name, and they will bow before him, and they will recognize in that moment that Jesus is Lord. And so the hope is that you would recognize his lordship in your life now, not then. Because then, the recognition is too late. But now, you have great opportunity. Because Jesus is calling you into a relationship with himself. We've all blown this. We've all messed this up. But is Jesus Christ Lord? Christ means Savior. The one sent to live and die for our sins and to bear our sins upon his body, to be buried, to be raised again to life, so that anyone who confesses him with their mouth, everyone believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says that they will be saved. And so, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know him as your Lord? If you're here today and you've never confessed Jesus Christ as Savior, today you would say, you know what? I don't have a relationship with God. I don't have a relationship. I know some things about God. I have a belief system about God. I'm a pretty good person. I've gone to church several times or my whole life. But the truth is, I've never confessed my sin. I've never surrendered my life to him. I've never asked him to be my Savior and my Lord. And if that's you today, I want you to know that is God's great, passionate desire for you this morning. Would you bow your head with me for just a moment? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Let me ask you this. If you're here today and you're saying, you know what? I do not have a relationship with Jesus. I've never surrendered my life to him. And the truth is, as I look at my life, I would have to say, in my worship, in my thoughts, in my words, in my actions, I dishonor him. I don't honor him. But today, I recognize my sin. I recognize that I am guilty. And today, I recognize my need for Jesus to forgive me and to save me. If that's you today, would you just do me a favor in this moment? Would you just look up at me and just look back down? I want to pray for you, okay? All over, there, all over, all over. All right. Would you pray this with me today? Would you just pray, dear Jesus? I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I have broken this command. That my sin has caused me to fall short of a relationship with you. Jesus, I need you. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. I surrender my life to your control. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me now to follow you. To live for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.